Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for hope. We thank you for a promise. For in the midst of our need, the only hope we have is that there is a promise. Our hope is founded not upon the stability of our belief, but upon the veracity of the one who promises. So our hope is sure and firm, and we thank you. May you remind us through your word very briefly of that which we have in Christ. Amen. We have a prayer that Gabe read for us in Isaiah 64, 1 through 9. It is a prayer, and it's a prayer that is only understood in the context of the larger paragraphs and chapters. If you look in the context here, Isaiah 64 finds us where Jerusalem is desolate. We find ourselves here, the nation of Israel finds themselves in a time of lament over the fact that they were destroyed. If you look in verse 18 of chapter 63, it tells us that the adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. If you look in verse 11, our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praise you have been burned by fire. Our pleasant places have become ruined. There's total desolation. If you can picture a war scene, if you can picture a movie where someone has come in and an enemy has come in and absolutely destroyed everything. It seems completely hopeless. It seems like they don't have a prayer. But here we have, in the midst of this destruction and lament, a prayer. Even more interesting is if you go back to the 62nd chapter, he commissions that watchmen would be set up on the watchtower, on the tower to watch. Now, why would you? Because generally a watchman's job was to protect your valuables. A watchman's job was to look out for enemies and make sure no one would come in and steal and destroy. Well, we all know once a cow's out, why bother with shutting the gate? Why would you have watchmen stand over a town that had already been pillaged? There was nothing left. There was nothing left to steal. And brothers and sisters, some of us come to this end of the year. Some of you come to points in time where you feel like there's really nothing left to go wrong in your life. There's nothing more that could be stolen or be taken away by the ravages of time or the decisions of others. There's nothing left but hope. And that's where we find ourselves here. There's nothing left but hope. And in the midst of that hope, he prays. If you'll look with me just very briefly, we see that he does a couple things in his prayer. The first thing is he requests. He cries out in verses 1, "Oh, come down. Would you rend the heavens and come down? Would you come? Would you come and do something?" I'm reminded of that movie where the guy's little catchword was, "Show me the money. Do something, Lord, and do it quickly." That's our hope. See, if you think about it, we would never pray if we didn't believe a promise, would we? A prayer has about five different characteristics or aspects to prayer. There's a promise. So an analogy might be, you may say to me, "Tom, if you're ever in trouble, give me a call." That's a promise. Well, I'm never going to do that unless I'm what? In trouble. That's the second aspect. You need a promise, but you also have to have a need. And we find ourselves in need. The city, the nation of Israel found themselves in need. We find ourselves in need. So there's a promise and there's a need, but I'm still not going to call you unless what? I believe you could help me. Have you ever heard anybody say, "If there's anything I can do, let me know"? And sometimes, if we're honest, we think that the promises of God are like that. It sounds good, but during the tough times, we really have to do it on our own. So there's a promise, we go through need, and then there has to be belief or faith that the one who promised can make good on that. These watchmen were on the tower looking at a city that was desolate. Nothing but ruin. Everything was gone. All value had been destroyed. There was nothing there. And they're praying, Lord, come and do something big. Do something, as it goes on to say, that we didn't expect. Verse 3. Do something that we did not look for. Something that wasn't expected. At this time, we see that God does answer that prayer, but He answers it in a way that wasn't expected. He sends a Messiah, and a Messiah who would die. That's not the way we expect it. So He makes a request, and I think we can learn a couple lessons from this first part of the prayer, is when we call out to God, He will always answer us. You will not find Jesus Christ in the New Testament ever turning a deaf ear to someone who cries out, Lord, save me. But the other thing we see from this is there's no guarantee that when we cry out, the Lord will save us or deliver us in the way that we expect it. For it comes in a way we didn't expect, but the hope still drives this prayer. But then we go on to see He not only makes a request, He remembers in verses 3 to 5. It says, You came down. The mountains quaked at Your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside You who acts for those who wait. You meet Him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember You in Your way. He remembers that God acts on behalf of those who wait. He meets those who rejoice in Him. He helps those who remember Him. Let me ask a very simple thing. How many of you have ever gone through something in your life that with the Lord and you, with God helping you, how many of you have ever gone through something in your life that you couldn't handle with that? Raise your hand. With the Lord you couldn't handle it. Can I tell you something? If you've ever gone through something that you and the Lord couldn't handle today or together, guess what you wouldn't be able to do? You wouldn't be here, would you? Now, I'm not trying to be overly simple, but the fact that you are here means that as you look back, you've not gone through something that you, being strengthened by the enabling power of the Lord, have not been able to handle. Correct? Your presence demonstrates that. So, brothers and sisters, if we look back and know that we have proved Him time and time and time again, why do we worry today? Why do we have lack of hope today? See, the psalmist in prayer, and I think the reason we pray Scripture, is prayer isn't so much giving petitions, it's remembering. It's remembering there's never been a time that God has let me down, and I don't think He's going to begin now. It's remembering through the passages of Scripture, and that's why it's so important to read the text of the Scripture, because we see story after story of how God has proven Himself faithful. It's remembering, and that's why, and you have received strength, haven't you, from the body of Christ or from friends who you're going through something, and they sort of give you that smile that means, I can't explain to you how, but you're going to get through this too. We remember, and it gives us hope. But in remembering how good God is, it leads us to repent. And so He not only makes a request, He not only remembers, but He also repents. Look in verse 6. For we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon Your name. No one rouses himself to take hold of You. For You have hidden Your face from us, and You have made us melt in the hands of iniquity. See, God's goodness leads us to repentance, and our repentance leads us to God's mercy. And after He repents in this prayer, turns from understanding that there is any value in his good or his evil, turns from thinking that there's anything about him where his hope is lies, we see my favorite two words in the scripture. I love them so much that someone years ago in a church county cross-stitched them for me and they hang in my office. I love these two words. Verse 8, what are the first two words in your version? But now. But now. That's the message of the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the message of Advent. We are at a point where we can look at the desolation of the city. We can look at how terrible it is. We can look at how everything seems hopeless. We can look at how we're drowning in our sins. We can look at how we are falsely confident of our righteousness. And we hear a but now. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Verse 9, to save time, you are our Father. And verse 9, we are your people. We cling to the promise. He will deliver us. There is a point of hope. But how is he going to do it? If you go back to verse 1, God answers it exactly the way he asks them to. But it doesn't happen right away. Go back to verse 1 of Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Now put on your biblical thinking cap. Can you think of any time where we read in Scripture where the heavens are ripped open? All three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the story that at Jesus' baptism, the heavens were ripped open. And the Holy Spirit fell as a dove, and we heard the voice of our Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So the answer to every prayer is Jesus. It's that simple. It's that truthful. The answer to every prayer is not where you're looking. You're like me. You're like the shepherd. You're like the wise men. You're like everyone in Scripture. When we get into points of desolation and trials, we often look everywhere except to Christ. See, our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. The best picture of prayer is a picture of Jacob and Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau at the end of their lives? And they had a father. His name was Isaac. And Isaac was dying. And Isaac liked Esau. Isaac would have given anything to Esau. Esau was the elder son. Esau was the hunter. Esau was the good one. And Jacob was the slimy mama's boy. Nobody liked Jacob. But Jacob got, not only did Esau sell his birthright for food, he also got the father's blessing, didn't he? I want you to get this picture in your mind as we close. Jacob got the father's blessings that he didn't deserve by doing what? Getting under the cover of the one that Isaac would have blessed. You understand where I'm going with this? Jacob came to the father to get the blessings covered with the skin of the favorite child. And when we approach the Father, we are like Jacob. We don't deserve anything. But when we approach the Father, we come under the covering of Jesus Christ. It's the only way we come. That's the reason we're to pray and can only pray in the name of Jesus. Because if we looked at our little lily-like skin like Jacob, we wouldn't receive any blessing from the Father. The analogy breaks down because Isaac was duped. Isaac was deceived. We're not duped or deceived. It was the plan of God. God's not duped or deceived. It was his plan. But when he looks upon us, he doesn't smell Jacob. He smells Esau. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see and smell us, our righteousness, or our sin. He sees his Son. And we're covered. And we receive the blessings that the Father has for us. And that is our hope. Amen. Quite fitting that whenever we speak of or celebrate, reflect upon the hope that we have through the coming of Jesus Christ, that we understand that Jesus Christ came to live in order to die. He came as a marked man. He came to reach a point where for the complete propitiation of our sins, he mounted that cross when he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." After the supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, for the full forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it." See, Jesus Christ came in a body and he offers himself, his body, his blood, as we come, and in faith, we believe the promiser is good. When he gives us a promise that this is my body, this is my blood, this is the table of healing. Let us pray together. Oh God, we look to you, our only source of strength, our only hope. We thank you for the goodness of a promise. We thank you for the truth that's larger than the desolation we may see. For hope that's not found in our ability to make sense of that which we're in, but looks to another. We look to the Christ child, but not just to your birth, for we know that the incarnation is important, but not enough. We understand through your word that the incarnation was necessary to move to crucifixion. We thank you for the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For as we read in Isaiah, we know it's by these stripes we are healed. And we thank you. We come to the table of healing to receive your body, to receive your blood. We take you at your word. We believe your promise. And therefore, we have hope. A hope that will not disappoint, but sustains us through the living of life. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.